it's good to see you here this morning. Certainly look forward to our time of worship together. Let's take our chorus books and turn to page number 8. Sing this hymn, "Complete in Thee, No Work of Mine." Page number 8, song 1.
Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned but for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed God, and sanctified and wrought, Thy blood hath pardoned not for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, no more shine, Thy grace hath conquered reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed God, and sanctified salvation wrought, and pardoned but for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to be denied. Since Thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed God, and sanctified salvation wrought, Thy blood hath pardoned but for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before Thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among Thy chosen may I be, at Thy right hand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought, Thy blood hath pardoned but for Thee, and glorified I too shall be.
All right, Robert's going to come and read for us now.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Psalms 148, the reading of the Lord's Word. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all depths or deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy winds fulfilling of His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalts the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel. a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and you are praiseworthy, for you are sovereign, holy, and righteous. Lord, we're here today, and like every day, to exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that you are the horn of our salvation. Father, we pray that you'd be with Brother Ken today as he delivers the word. Open our hearts that we may receive his precious name.
Let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, we'll sing this tune, this hymn to the tune of the Doxology.
Adore the God of endless days. Lift up your heart to him in praise. Oh, magnify his sovereign grace. And to the Lord's salvation trace. The Father of the goat free. Salvation for his chosen seed. To God the Son in love he gave. A multitude that Christ would save. Exalt the Savior, praise his name. He saved us from our guilt and shame. Christ, the people of his joys, lift up his praise with heart and voice. When far from God and dead in sin, the Spirit wrought a work within. Since he our sinfulness has shown, we trust in Jesus Christ alone. Saved by God's great and sovereign grace, a chosen ransom, quickened race. Praise God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three in one.
That pretty much sums up what the faith is. In Christ you believe by God's grace. God's coming to read for us.
Good morning, Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 disciples are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levakas, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and unto any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, depart when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye another to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, then preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the mother-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of the little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you give us. Dear Lord, we pray for your grace and mercy that you would open our eyes to see and ears to hear of our Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Be with Candace. He brings forth the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Very sobering portion when you consider what it is to identify with the Christ scripture. So different than Jesus is being preached today. The Lord has given us faith, and this is the Christ in whom we believe. That's what we're going to sing about here. Number 224 in our hymn books. We'll stand and sing this together. I know not what I have believed, but I know whom I have believed. 224. Let's stand and sing this. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor I unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving grace to me he did impart, nor
seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh in judgment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. And you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, they are not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. All the world accuses Christ of being a sinner. Men cannot tell the truth because they do not know him. Only the Spirit come up in our hearts and give us ears to hear. May we be glad and rejoice in his day as Abraham. In his name we pray.
Let's keep our Bibles open right here to what Brother David just read for us in John chapter 8. And I want to speak with you about unbelief. It's a short title, but very profound. The word un is a negation. Don't say unbelief. You're talking about that which is against belief, or that which is against faith. And remember, this chapter will take a few weeks to go through it, but it began with our Lord Jesus Christ forgiving a woman of reputation, an adulterous woman. And therein started the battle, because as the Pharisees observed, they thought he was setting aside the law, at least their interpretation of law. So what we have here in these confrontations in John 8 is really legalism and self-righteousness standing against Christ, the righteous one. And we can boldly say that our Lord just didn't look the other way with regard to this adulterous woman. He came to fulfill the law on behalf of this woman. He would have, in a short while, gone to the cross and paid her sin debt. But they found fault with him because they weren't looking for a savior. They weren't looking for a sacrifice. They were waiting on a Messiah who would come, but who would establish a Jewish kingdom and give them positions of authority and power, not this Jesus. And so all the way through John chapter 8, we see this confrontation where Christ presented himself as being the light of the world, and yet they couldn't see the light because they were in darkness. And even warned them against unbelief, where he said to them, even in verse 24 of John 8, and I'm just reviewing a little bit here, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, notice he is in italic. That is, it wasn't in the original. It was put there by the editors. But if you just read it for what it is, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. So this is what unbelief is. It is not belief. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given to us here in this word stand opposed to this record that God has given of himself. And so, what's the opposite of unbelief? It's faith. How is it that any have faith but what God gives eyes to see and ears to hear? And any of us here today that have any knowledge of Christ and truth according to his word, we have to say that that was given to us. He opened our eyes. He caused us to see. Otherwise, we'd be standing right there with the Pharisees ready to cast stones. So, in this portion that we're looking at today, which concludes this chapter, our Lord is confronting them with their unbelief. And we may wonder, well, how does unbelief express itself? We're born in this world unbelievers, every one of us. Even if we were chosen by God from before time, yet when we were born in this world, we were born in darkness and unbelief. It took the Spirit of God to give us life, that we might see Christ and look to Him and come to Him. And so, as I said, unbelief is really everything that is opposite to Christ. Unbelief, it's not just like, oh, I don't believe it's going to rain today. Oh, I don't believe what the reporters say. That you can say, well, that's unbelief, but that's not what we're talking about here. This is in connection with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work that He came to accomplish. And I don't care how moral a person seems to be in the eyes of men, how upright their upbringing, if they do not have this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are unbelievers. That shocks a lot of people. Because we have neighbors that I would say in some ways may be a whole lot kinder than we are. That's not our first thought because of this flesh. But we're saved by grace, not by works. But there are some that consider those works to be what gives them right standing before God, and it doesn't. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ has paid their sin debt, and God the Father has given them to His Son, which will be manifest by the Spirit drawing them to Christ, if they die as they were born in this world, they'll die unbelievers. That's just how strong this is. And so I want us to look here in this portion, verses 46 to 59. When I was preparing this, I actually wrote down 9 different ways in which unbelief expresses itself. And if the Lord has done a work of grace in our heart, look back and see how, yes, that was but I was before the Lord opened my eyes. But guess what? Even after it has pleased God to reveal Christ in us, can't we say, and don't we say, we're still full of unbelief? That were it not for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have enough unbelief in this soul to cast me forever into hell, were it not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is unbelief? Let's just go down through here and look at these scriptures. Go down verse by verse in verse 46. Here they are attacking Christ and accusing Him of being a liar. They would not understand His relationship with the Father, all the while they declared to be in relationship with the Father, yet they denied Him that eternal union that He had with the Father. When He came to this earth, He did not become the Son of God. He became the Son of Man. He was born in the flesh, but He was always the Son of God. And so this is the very first point of unbelief here, in that they were attempting to convince Him of sin. Verse 46, actually of being a liar. When in reality, they're the liars. See, that's what the unbelief does. It turns truth on its head. It will not believe or receive or submit to what is clearly revealed in the scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I will tell you that I read this Bible for years, but I read it blindly, and I saw the name Jesus, I saw Christ, And I had some views of Christ that really were not true in accord with Him as being the truth. It took the Spirit of truth to open my eyes, like Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. Then it was that I knew Christ. And so, take it here in verse 46 that our Lord is anticipating an objection on their part. The charge He had just made against them was a very severe and piercing one. See, that's what truth does. It doesn't halt in the face of error. And so He openly challenges them with this question: which of you convinceth me of sin? You know, this fallen nature never likes to take the blame. It would rather put the blame somewhere else. And here it was, they were blamable. They were chargeable for their sin as sinners before a holy God, and yet they would not have Him to be the truth. And so He's calling upon them, even as a judge would here in a court, where you've got somebody that is condemned of a crime, and yet rather than take blame for the crime, wants to blame the judge. And you can imagine the judge coming back to him saying, well, which of you here can convince me of any wrongdoing here? I'm not the one being charged here. You are. And so we see that this is what unbelief does. It will not receive. It will not submit to the clear revelation of God that He's given us of His Son. Do you realize this entire word that we have here in our hands is a legal document that God has given? In fact, that's how it's used in 1 John chapter 5. If you look there, 1 John chapter 5, the language that John uses, where he says here in verse 11, well, beginning with verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. What do you do in a court case? You have witnesses. But here, if someone believes on the Son of God, the witness is already in himself. That is the Spirit of God. That's how we know that He is who He says He is. He that believeth not God hath made Him a liar. That's what Christ was saying over here. Which of you convinces me of sin? Because he believeth not. Look at there. The record. That word record is an official court document. What's in the record? When the judge calls for a reading of the record, this is the term that's used here, that God gave of His Son. And this is the record. So you can sum up all faith in line with this, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Period. That's what faith is. Believing that life is in the Son, and that God is the one that gives that eternal life through His Son. It's not dependent upon us, it's God given. And you can say then that unbelief is just the opposite of that. It's thinking that somehow there's life in what I do, in my zeal, in my efforts, I suppose good works, anything else, but it doesn't line up with the record. And holding that sort of position is nothing but unbelief. So that's the first one of what unbelief is. It's not believing or receiving or submitting to the revelation of God concerning His Son. Secondly, and some of these may seem redundant, but these are precisions as we go down through here. Verse 47, my text in John 8. What is unbelief? How does it manifest itself? Well, it's by not hearing Him who is the Word. It's not just merely saying, well, I believe His Word. No, I believe He is the Word. Christ is the very Word of God, as John expressed it there in the very first verse of this gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here it says in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. What's he saying? But condemning them already, the fact that They're not receiving him who is the Word of God, because through him God was speaking. Then he gives this declaration, ye therefore hear them not. Why? Because ye are not of God. That tells us right there that if any is to believe, it's going to be God granting that faith to believe. Other than that, men will remain in unbelief as a deaf man. He sees the lips moving, but he hears no words. And right here, ye therefore hear them not. Don't put the cart before the horse here. He doesn't say, well, since you don't hear the words, then you can't be of God. You don't hear the words because you're not of God, is what he's declaring there. So everyone that has heard the word, in other words, Christ the word, and believed, that's a grace that God has given them. Otherwise, to remain in unbelief is not to hear him who is the word, to refuse to hear. See, there's an inability set forth here, and that they cannot hear, but there's also a willfulness in that they will not hear. He will not come, that you might have eternal life. This shows us again, and this is where men cavil against the truth as it is in Christ, because the number one thing that this signifies is that salvation is of the Lord. And it belongs to God by eternal election. When he says here, because ye are not of God, that word of means out of God. Here they were, the moral, religious people of the day, and yet it would be said of them, I never knew you. They were not of God. Not of God in his electing grace, because those that believe in time, God himself chose and purposed to save and sending his son into this world to pay their sin debt. This is the same language that Christ will say later over here in John chapter 10 and verse 26. These same continue to argue against the word. That's what unbelief does. It will not hear him who is the word. And in John 10 verse 26, what's he say? Ye believe not, what? Because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. There again, he's not saying, well, since you don't believe, I guess you can't be my sheep. No, he said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Who did Christ come into the world to save? His sheep. As he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. So what's unbelief? Not hearing the voice. And I know them, and they follow me. So that's what this means back here in verse 47. This is what unbelief is. You're not of God. Therefore, you don't hear his son. And not only not of God in electing grace, but in that regenerating grace of the Spirit. See, you're not of God in the sense of not having been born of God. Therefore, your heart is hardened. That was our case. Until such time as it pleased God to reveal Christ in us. Over in John chapter 18 and verse 37. You know, what's the evidence that one is of God? That they've been chosen of God. And one for whom Christ has paid the sin debt. Well, in time, they're born of God. The Spirit gives them life. Here in John 18, 37, when Pilate questioned our Lord before condemning him, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. He said, to this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, in other words, unto himself. And what does he say? Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Well, how will they hear his voice? By his Spirit. Witnessing, testifying. There was a time when I read and studied this word, life, not knowing that I was yet in unbelief until it pleased God to open my eyes and reveal Christ. So that's the second way that unbelief expresses itself and sinners or is expressed. It's not hearing Him, not having ears to hear. Third, we see down in verse 48, coming back here to John 8. All we can do is touch on some of these, but I believe you'll see that it's pretty evident just in the text. And that is by blaspheming the person of the Lord Jesus. I know people are aghast and say, oh, I would never blaspheme the Lord Jesus. But you realize that just by believing another Jesus is to blaspheme the Lord Jesus. There are a bunch of blasphemers today who made a profession, but the Jesus in whom they trust is not the Christ of Scripture. It's one of their own making. It's an idol Jesus. You know, the word idol comes from the word idea. You don't even have to have a figurine of Jesus to say, well, that's an idol. It's imagining. The word idol begins with the word I. And so there are a lot of people today that their view of Jesus is an idol Jesus. It's not the Christ of Scripture. Just like these Pharisees, they were expecting the coming of a Messiah that would enter into the world. They were looking for one to come, but not this one. And so they blasphemed Him. You see that in verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? I'll tell you what, if you go into most congregations today that call themselves Christian and give someone like myself an opportunity to stand up, doesn't even take an hour, doesn't even take 45 minutes, because I've lived the experience. Just to introduce a text and begin to preach the Christ of Scripture, it brings the devil out in people that don't know this Christ. In fact, I had a preacher tell me that one time after some meeting sitting in a hotel room. He said, I would rather go to hell than believe in a Jesus that you're preaching that says He saves whom He will. And I told him, well, get ready to go to hell, because there is none other. That's what these were doing here. They were blaspheming the person of the Lord Jesus on the heels of Him saying to them, because ye are not of God. You want to get people upset? Just let them know that based upon their profession of their Jesus, it's evident that they're not of God. Rather than bow and seek to know God in truth, they'll have the same reaction. They'll call you a Samaritan, which was a derogatory term, but the day a half-breed would be another way. Oh, you're nothing but a half-breed. Or even the devil himself. So this here was a plain admission on their part of what the Lord had already told them, that they were not of God. And by their very reaction, they were demonstrating that they were not of God. Because any that are of God, see, that's what faith is. It is the confession of who Christ is to the glory and honor of the Father. And so they were proving, even by their reaction, that they were not of God. When they continued on, and the Lord retorted there in verse 49, Jesus answered, I am not a devil. So our Lord showed them that the real issue was with them, not with Him. He said, I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. That's what unbelief does. It will not give to Christ the honor due to His name. It will not give to Christ the honor that the Father has given. So when you find people that say they believe in Jesus, but it's not that Jesus, there's a problem. How many Jesuses are there? I'll tell you, the Christ of Scripture gets all the glory. And that's what the Lord is declaring. If we don't have a Christ who gets all the glory, whether in creation or in providence, in other words, everything is unfolding to His honor and glory, in salvation from beginning to end, it's in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, to Christ. And the same in condemnation. In condemnation, Christ is the judge. And in his high priestly prayer there in John 17, he thanked the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. Not to everybody. And I hear people coughing under their breath, oh, that's not fair. What he did for one, he should do for it. No, that's not how the Lord purposed it. That's not how it's been purposed by God himself. And so you can see here, to honor Christ is indeed to give him all the glory. To dishonor him is to blaspheme his name. That's what unbelief is. And it can be subtle. Because I'll tell you, people don't even like to be told they're unbelievers. They'll push back on that, but I'm not the judge, the word is. And if a person cannot confess the Lord Jesus Christ just as he's revealed here in these scriptures, then they're not believers. It's just that simple. And so that brings me down to the fourth point as we continue on in verse 50. What is unbelief but seeking your own glory rather than the glory of Christ? He said in verse 50, and I seek not mine own glory. There's one that seeketh and judgeth. Not even Christ sought his own glory. He didn't come down here on a popularity contest to see how many people he could get to believe in him. Now, his one purpose, his one glory was to honor and glorify his Father. And that's the work of salvation. It's been done between the Father and the Son. Any that benefit from salvation are beneficiaries. That's that term. We've been named in the will, in the testament. But we didn't have anything to do with that. That was between the Father and the Son. And that's why he came, because God is holy. God is just. And so for him to save a sinner, that justice has to be satisfied. And that was the one objective of the Lord Jesus Christ from his conception all the way to the cross, to honor and glorify his Father. He had to earn and establish a righteousness that would be satisfactory to God himself. And then he laid down his life to pay the horrible sin debt that was due to that people that he came to save. He didn't seek his own glory, but he said, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. What he's talking there about is that there is one who will look after him. That's really what he's talking about. He did not need men's testimony in order to prove who he was. When he says, there is one that seeketh and judgeth, he's talking about his Father. And that the Father is the one who had purposed that he should come and would seek his glory as the Son. Remember, three times when Christ was on the earth, that voice that came from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This was not our Lord that was exalting himself, even though he was the Son of God. But the testimony he bore was that of his Father. Because his Father is the one that had to be satisfied in order for God to be just and justified. So that's the fourth way that unbelief manifests itself, by seeking your own glory. It's just as simple as that. You don't have to go out and be a murderer, you know, a bank robber, or any well-known gangster type activity. No, just seek your own glory. That condemns every one of us, except for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. But fifthly, what is it to be an unbeliever? Is denying the word of Christ. Denying him as the word, but also denying the word of Christ. Here in John 8 and verse 51, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Notice he doesn't say sayings. So here again, it's referring back to what he's been declaring concerning himself as being that one that the Father had sent, and that he and the Father were one. So I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, my word, he'll never see death. That's not talking there about physical death. We know that because we will all die unless the Lord Jesus comes back first. But he's talking there about the second death. That any that keep his saying, in other words, it begins with hearing his word and seeing him for who he is and casting ourselves entirely upon him. That's what faith is. I have no other hope. I have no other plea. Except that when Christ died, he died for me. I can't look to any works of my flesh. I can't even look to the number of years I've been preaching the gospel. None of that matters. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the saying. That's the declaration. That's the gospel, which he speaks of here, that those that are his, those that are of God, keep. Keep his saying is to receive it in the heart. That's where the revelation of Christ is. It's in the soul. But also to keep it is in the sense of ever retaining it, having it be our only thought. I don't care whether it's in a time when we fall and we sin daily. We sin in thought, word, and deed. But where's our hope? We keep him as that hope. We keep him, his death, as that plea before God the Father. Therein is our hope. And thereby it governs every aspect of our lives. But see, this is why the Jews were in unbelief. Because they refused to hear him. They refused to hear, they denied him as that word. We're in his salvation. And so in verses 52 and 53, he said, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Taste of death? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? See, they didn't understand salvation, they didn't understand the death of which he was speaking there. The prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Well, here, again, the Lord, by their answers, they're given a striking illustration of the fact that they did not understand. Even as he said up in verse 43, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Inability has a cannot to it and has a will not to it. They both go together. You will not come, you cannot come. And left to themselves with all of their reason. The more they reasoned, the more they proved what Christ was saying all along. That their unbelief was a blindness and it manifests itself in them not hearing the word of Christ. Not hearing means to deny. Look in another way. Number six, expression of unbelief, you see in verse 54. What is unbelief but not giving Christ all the honor and glory due his name? All the honor. He's all, I'm nothing. You see that in verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, and of whom ye say that he is your God. A lot of people profess to know God, and yet they don't give Christ all the honor. In fact, today, it's politically incorrect if people are saying in vacations in public, even mention the name of the Lord Jesus. They want to refer to a higher power, or they even say near God, but it's left open-ended. As far as who this God is. That's why we can't just join hands with anybody that says, well, we'd like to get together and have a time of prayer. Well, let's figure out who we're praying to first. if it's not in by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ says here, it is my Father that honoreth me. He says in another portion that any that do not honor him don't honor the Father. He says to them in verse 55, yet ye have not known him. There it is again. They say they profess to know him, and yet you have not known him. But I know him. How does Christ know the Father? Well, because he's eternally one with the Father. Been with him from eternity for eternity. That's our hope of glory. It's the fact that he sent his Son that we might know the Father through him. But he tells them plainly, you have not known him whom you profess, but I know him. And he says, if I should say I know him not, just to please you, I would be a liar like unto you. I saw on a desk one time, someone had a saying that said, I would agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. That's what our Lord's pretty much saying here. If you want me to agree with you, then I make myself a liar. But I know him. That word know is in the most intimate way. Here we have the eternal union of the Father and the Son. Even as Christ was on the earth, that union was never broken. God never turned his back on his Son. He observed him from conception all the way to the cross, because it was to satisfy the Father that he came. And therefore, he says, keep his saying. You notice, it's Christ saying, singular, his saying. The Father and the Son are one. When the disciples asked to be able to see the Father, the Lord said, particularly to Philip, if I've been so long time with you and you've not known me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's how God the Father reveals himself, through his Son. That's how he's honored. But number seven here in verse 56, what is unbelief? It's not submitting to the Lord Jesus as God's eternal word. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. See, Christ came in the flesh, but that was not his beginning. He is the very eternal word of God. When it says Abraham rejoiced to see my day, when he went to take Isaac up on that mountain, Mount Moriah, to offer him up, the Lord revealed to Abraham that he would provide himself a land. That Mount Moriah was exactly the place where Solomon built his temple so many years later. And that was the place where Christ came and entered in. The glory of God entered into that temple. And he fulfilled everything that was written of him in the types and pictures and prophecies. But here he's very clearly saying that Abraham saw his day. See, that's the faith that God gives. Abraham believed God. He submitted to the revelation of God concerning his Son, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Unto righteousness is what that word means. God gave Abraham that faith to look down through time spiritually and see that day of which Christ came. He saw the day in type himself, but we see it now in fulfillment. But it's by revelation. This is what God does, and that's what faith is. But unbelief is not to see Christ as that eternal word. I even had a preacher tell me one time, there's no gospel in the Old Testament. That has to do with the law, the Jews. Well, you know what? That man was reading blindly the scriptures, because Abraham saw Christ and rejoiced. Two other things about unbelief here, then we've got to wrap this up. The Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. They didn't see Christ as an eternal one. And that's what unbelief does. It sees Christ as something less than being God himself. Even today, when people say they believe that Jesus is God, and yet you listen to their reasoning, they don't believe Jesus is God. Because they have a Jesus that depends on man. It's a Jesus that is in man's hands. That he'd really like to save, but alas, he can't because man won't give him the permission. That's not the eternal one. And here, they deny Christ that glory, to see him as that singular object of faith. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it was glad. That's what they objected to. And so the final point on unbelief is that they don't see him as the eternal one. When he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was. Notice how it's written there. He didn't say, I was, but I am. That's the term Jehovah God. So that's what faith does. It embraces him as that eternal one. And they understood, because you see in verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him. But here's our Lord again, as sovereign God, exercising his power. They could not lay a hand on him until it was such time as God the Father delivered him up into their hand and crucified the slave. They were delivering up the Lamb of God. They didn't know it. But God purposed it to be done that way. And so he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. That's his prerogative. But apart from this gift that the Lord gives, there can be no faith. And none can truly know him unless the Lord is pleased to give them that eyesight. I thank the Lord that my unbelief, it was that time when the Lord was pleased to open my eyes and teach me of Christ. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 53. How sweet the name of Jesus sound. Hymn number 53.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place. I never failing treasure me, filled with mountains of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king. My Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the grace I bring. He gives the effort of my heart and calm my warmest thought. But when I see that he has thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and make the music of thy name refresh my soul in death.
Not a hymn we're accustomed to singing, but very good words in it. All right, we'll be dismissed. We'll be looking forward to next time.